Good morning. I'm greeting you from a cemetery this Easter Sunday, from a cemetery near my home, my childhood home that I grew up at and where I now live. My parents are buried here, some family, other relatives, neighborhood friends that I grew up with are buried here at this cemetery. It seems an appropriate place to begin the Easter Gospel today. This past week, a newspaper headline caught my attention. It said, "Americans brace for the hardest and saddest week of their lives." And I went on to quote the Surgeon General saying that this is our Pearl Harbor moment. This is our 9/11 moment. Such an unusual Easter it is for the world this year because of the COVID-19 virus. We are huddled in our homes behind closed doors in many cases, sheltering in place, safe at home, afraid, bewildered, and uncertain, and waiting to finally hear the good news. It's okay. You can come out now. We are safe. Very similar feelings to what the early disciples and their followers were experiencing on that first Easter Sunday, when they too were behind closed doors, when they too were sheltering in place, when they too were safe at home, waiting to hear, "It's okay. You can come out now. We are safe." On this Easter Sunday, when our whole world is dispersed and scattered and is not able to worship together, even though we are divided by distance and by geography, as a Christian community, we are united in one confession and one faith. And so this day we join our chorus together with sisters and brothers throughout the world saying, "Christ is buried. Christ is risen. Christ will come again." Today we use that confession of faith as an outline for the gospel, the Easter Gospel in Matthew 28, 1-10. The text says that after the Sabbath was over, the women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, went to the tomb. They went to the tomb. Christ is dead and buried. On this Resurrection Sunday, while the church is divided throughout the world, we are united in one confession and one faith, as together we proclaim on this day, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. On that first Easter morning, grief-stricken women, red-eyed with their grief, made their way to the tomb, looking for the crucified Jesus. Christ has died. The human Jesus that they sought had been crucified, dead, and buried. Jesus was really dead. And on this Easter day, if Jesus hasn't died, there's no hope of resurrection. If Jesus hasn't died, there's no victory over sin and death. If Jesus hasn't died, there isn't the triumphantness of the grave. And if Jesus hasn't died, there is no hope of eternity and everlasting life for all of us. The women made their way to the tomb, looking for Jesus, the crucified. And as they were walking, Mark tells us, they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" Matthew instead has the women approaching the tomb, anticipating that the stone would be in front of the tomb. What stones and tombs do you need to confront on this Easter Sunday? What are the obstacles that stand between you and God on this day? What is it that is keeping you from encountering God? What the women were unable to do for themselves, what they were unable to do for each other, God had done. Matthew has a wonderful explanation of what is happening on that first Easter morning. The women approach the tomb, and there is an earthquake. The stone is rolled away, and the angel is sitting upon the stone. Matthew wants us to know that what happened on that Easter morning shook the foundations, the fear, and the faith of the world. He also has a wonderful contrast between the guards that were there that were also shook to the core. In fact, the same word that he uses for earthquake is the same word that he uses to describe what the guards were feeling in that moment. They shook. They shuddered. And he also wants us to see the irony and the contrast between the living guards who looked as though they were like dead men and the fact of Jesus, the resurrected, the risen Lord, who they presumed to be dead, who was alive. Think about that. That what the women could not do for themselves or for each other, God had done. The original language for that word, "he is risen," really speaks to, I like this word, the grammar of divine action. The grammar of divine action. That is that it took place independent and beyond anything that anyone else could do. It required an intervention from God to bring Jesus from the dead. And notice that the stone was rolled away from the tomb, not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in. The stone was rolled away by an act of God to let the women in, to see what God had done. Jesus really died. The second confession that the church makes is that Christ has risen. All of the Gospels have the women being the eyewitnesses, the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection on that first Easter morning. Pastor Janet Russell, in her Lenten study guide, notes that in the early days, women were not allowed to be witnesses in a court of law. But in this text, and in the other texts we read, the women were the first eyewitnesses to the risen Jesus. The angel's words to the women are, "Don't be afraid. Jesus, who is crucified, whom you are looking for, is not here. Look and see." Interesting words, don't you think? That when Jesus' birth was announced to the world, it came to the shepherds. And the first words that the shepherds heard from the angels were, "Fear not, do not be afraid. I bring you tidings of great joy." And here in this text, the words that the women hear on that first Easter morning are, "Do not be afraid." It's interesting that in the culture at that time, the shepherds were also not allowed to testify in a court of law, under the suspicion that they were incapable of telling the truth. So we have an interesting situation here, where the eyewitnesses both to Jesus' birth as well as to his resurrection are persons that the court of law would not accept as having testified. However, what Matthew and the gospel writers want us to see is that the bodily resurrection of Jesus was real. Jesus was real. He had risen from the dead, and that gives us hope that the God who is at work in us and in our world is not just concerned with one aspect of our life, but is concerned with our whole being, our body, our mind, and our soul. And the angel gives the women a word of grace. "Now, go quickly and tell his disciples he is going ahead of you and will meet you in Galilee. There, I have told you." A word of grace to the disciples and to all of the followers of Jesus who feel they may have failed and been forgotten by him. The word of grace that precedes an encounter with the risen Lord. The third confession is that Christ will come again. And the women hear and see Jesus with them. And Jesus' words to them are a word of grace. He says, "Greetings." It's interesting that Matthew uses that word, greetings. It's the same word that Paul uses in Philippians 4 when he says, "Rejoice," and I say it again, rejoice. It is a word of grace. It is a word of welcome. It is a welcoming word, empowering those women with a word of peace. We could say, "He said, hello." Or another translation would have us understand that word greeting to be "hi." And what did the women hear from Jesus? They heard almost the exact words that they had heard from the angel. "Go and tell the disciples that he will meet you in Galilee." But Jesus, in his response to the women, offers something really different. He says, "Go and tell my brothers that I will meet them in Galilee." That is a promise not just to these disciples, but it is a promise to you and me as well. Jesus Christ will come again. And when he comes again, when we see him again, it will be with a word of grace and welcome, speaking to the most intimate relationship that we can have with him. When Jesus said, "Go and tell my brothers," he is using language that speaks of relationship. If there was any question or any doubt as to what the tone and the mood of Jesus would be when those disciples met him once again in Galilee, all fear could be laid aside that Jesus isn't waiting, lying in wait for them to rebuke them, to admonish them. Rather, he wants to welcome his brothers. He wants to welcome you and me. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has risen and will come again. Well, this has been an interesting experience, filming this Easter sermon the week before Easter. It's been an interesting experience because of the U.S. Navy flying overhead with their jets, with the neighbors driving by and waving at me. Lots of distractions, but also lots of signs that life does go on. N.T. Wright, a New Testament theologian, in his book, Surprised by Hope, says that the resurrection, the final resurrection, is really the embodiment of Christ's resurrection community. I really like what Pastor Mark Olson quoted from Scott McKnight last week when he talked about the atonement community or the community of atonement. We have a job to do in this interim time, again, in this in-between time between Christ's ascension and his return. It is our role to be the embodied church of Christ in this new creation, to truly live through and live out the words of the Lord's Prayer on earth as it is in heaven, thy will be done. Glenn Wiberg, in a sermon he preached years ago on the resurrection conspiracy, shares the story of the essayist E.B. White remarking on watching his wife planting bulbs in the fall for a harvest or for a blooming that she would never see. E.B. White says that it was almost comical to watch his wife with her hunched over back, looking at her charts under the darkened October skies, plotting a resurrection that she would not see. Plotting the resurrection. That is our role now, to continue to sow seeds of hope, to put the bulbs in the ground, and to be part of that ongoing resurrection conspiracy. Here in the Skagit Valley this year, the thousands of tourists that come to see the splendid fields with thousands of tulips are not here, and most of us are at home, in our own gardens, seeing our own little tulip beds bloom, much like the rest of the world, sheltered at home, safe at home. But the good news is, we join with that scattered church throughout the world, proclaiming loudly, He has died. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And we can join that chorus and the anthem song from throughout the ages. Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia. Alleluia. Amen.